need to stop, although we're talking about an incredibly serious topic this morning. And over the next few hours, we're going to call your attention to really consider what the Spirit of God is doing in your heart. Forgiveness, the freedom of forgiveness. Do you believe that? Do you believe there's freedom found in forgiving, in being forgiven? I think when I think of forgiveness, one of the first people that comes into my mind, there's an old, I hear one of the heroes of the faith for me is a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. You might have heard of her story. She was a Dutch watchmaker during World War II. Christian family, they took it upon themselves in caring for people to bring Jews that were being killed and brought into concentration camps into their home, and they hid them. And for that crime, they ended up in prison themselves and in a concentration camp where they were tortured, shamed, treated horribly. What kind of anger would that produce in a heart? What kind of bitterness might that bring out in us? Her sister Betsy ended up dying in that concentration camp, and Corrie, actually by what some would say a clerical error, a lot of us would say the hand of the Lord, was freed to tell her story. And she tells the story of a time in 1947, just a few short years after World War II had ended, and she had been freed just for a few years from the concentration camp, and she was speaking at a church in Munich, Germany, when a man walked up to her whose face she instantly recognized, looked her in the eyes, and she realized that this was one of the very men who was one of the guards at the concentration camp who shamed her, who treated her cruelly and harshly, who was partially responsible for the death of her sister. And this man stuck his hand out to her and said, "I know that God has forgiven me from the cruel things I did there. I have become a Christian, and I've been praying for an opportunity to come face to face with one of the victims that I hurt and ask for forgiveness." He stuck his hand out and said, "Fräulein, would you forgive me?" What would you do? Think about that. What would you do in that moment? It is in such moments that our faith shows its true colors. The rubber of the faith that we proclaim hits the road of reality, and it becomes known whether I'm a part of a fortune cookie faith that has a few good one-liners to keep me positive when things are going my way, or in genuine trust. In deep faith, will I throw myself on the mercy of God, who deeply loves me and will supply all that I need in order to do all that in my own strength I am unable to do? This is what's before us for the next few hours. This is what we have to consider when we think of the freedom of forgiveness. This is the high and difficult calling that God has for us, and yet that is exactly what God will do for you if you'll trust Him today. As I was asked to share this morning and preparing, I realized over the last couple of weeks what a difficult task I have. There's such various and vast emotions that come up, even just mentioning the word forgive. There's so many deep wounds in hearts that need healing. There's so many nuances to the topic. Some of us struggle with shame and guilt for things we have done, and maybe lack an understanding, a clear understanding of what it means to be forgiven, while others of us harbor hatred and bitterness in our own hearts and really struggle with forgiving those who have hurt us. I was a bit overwhelmed in preparation. There's so much that needs to be said, and the topic is so personal. You may be here today with hidden issues, issues maybe you've never even told anyone. And yet you keep trudging through life, hoping maybe it'll just go away, fearful that you'll be exposed and then rejected, silently screaming out for help and yet constantly pushing that help away. I'm here to tell you today, but by the power of Jesus Christ, you can be free. I can't deal with every issue in the 40 minutes or so that I'll be sharing with you this morning. So I decided to just clear away the weeds and get down to the roots of forgiveness, which is what I believe, no matter what our stories are, each of us needs today. The garden of your life may be so overgrown with the weeds and the thistles and the thorns of unbelief or of bitterness that you've lost all sense of beauty and wonder of the gospel. And so this morning I'm calling you back to the simple yet life-giving truth that is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. My end goal is just that. That Jesus is worshiped and glorified to the maximum earthly possibility today. Because in Him alone will your freedom be found. And so may today begin a new journey for you as you walk the road to true freedom. But before we dive into our primary text this morning, I want to give you a word of warning. Forgiveness is not easy. It's quite costly. And I'm telling you ahead of time, I'm giving you a little bit of a warning. You need to count the cost. See, when it comes to forgiveness, you stand to lose something. It's like a debt. The scripture compares forgiving others like a debt that someone would owe us, and even in monetary terms. And so there's power, if you will. There's benefits, humanly speaking, or at least that we come up with in our minds that makes us hang on to the bitterness or the anger and not be forgiving towards others. So here's what you stand to lose. Paul Tripp wrote about 5 dark benefits of unforgiveness. He said that debt is power. And so when you have an unforgiving heart towards somebody, you in essence lose that power, right? There's power in having something to hold over someone else's head, isn't there? There's power in using another person's weakness and failure against him or her. In moments when we want our own way, we pull out some wrong against us and that becomes our relational trump card. You lose that when you forgive. Debt also is identity. You lose what might be your identity, and it might feel comfortable because it's the way you've been living for years. Holding on to another's sin and weakness and failure makes us somehow feel superior to them. We fall into the pattern of getting our sense of self not by the comfort and call of the gospel, but by comparing ourselves to others. We also lose our entitlement. Because debt is entitlement. Carrying these wrongs make us feel deserving and therefore comfortable with being self-focused and demanding. Also, we lose our weapons. The sins and failures that another has done against us becomes like this loaded gun that we carry around, ready to fire at will. And then fifthly, we lose our throne. You see, the one place that we must never be is the place that only God can sit. The place of judgment and condemnation upon another, that is the position of God, but yet it's also a position that all of us have in some way put ourselves in. And when you forgive, you're removing yourself from that throne, if you will, and you're revealing that God alone sits on that throne. And so forgiveness certainly is costly, but let me say that unforgiveness is much costlier. So much more costly. Why is this such an important topic? Why is this such an incredibly serious issue? Because listen, this is a mortal issue. This is life and death, sisters. You stand, by having an unforgiving heart, you stand in the position of losing heaven. Now let me explain that. Let Jesus explain it. He's much better than me at explaining it. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells this parable in response to a question from Peter. Peter comes up to him in verse 21 and says, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And he was really proud of himself, I'm sure. Like, seven times, that's huge. And Jesus responds to him and says, "I don't say seven times, but 77, or in some translations, seven times seven, up to 490 times. And Jesus' point isn't to count. His point is to say, you don't stop. You keep forgiving. And then he tells this story. And in the story, he says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants." And I won't read the whole story. You're probably familiar with it when Jesus tells the story and says there was this king that this guy owed him $100 billion. It's an exorbitant, crazy amount of money. He could never pay it back. And he comes and he tells the servant, "Pay me what you owe me." And he says, "I can't. Have mercy on me." And the king has mercy on him. And he says, "I forgive you. Release you from your debt." And you know the story. The servant goes out and finds the guy that owes him $10. He says, "Pay me what I owe." And the guy says, I can't. I don't have it on me right now." Well, then he throws him into the prison. The other people that are looking on see it. They go and they tell the king, and the king is ticked. And the king tells him this, "You wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Now listen to this. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Why is this such a serious issue? Because we stand to lose heaven when we stand in unforgiveness. Now understand, it's not a loss of faith, but it's proof that you never had it to begin with. And all about you, but that's a scary issue. When Jesus tells his disciples, "Why do you say, 'Lord, Lord,' and don't do the things I tell you?" Some of you are going to stand before him someday, or some people will stand before him someday and say, "Lord, we did this in your name and that in your name." And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And so this unforgiveness that we carry in our hearts is a sign that we're not trusting God, not looking to him, and potentially might not even know him. And so let's approach this topic today with a bit of seriousness, with a healthy fear of a holy God, coupled with an expectant hope that because he is also graciously merciful and compassionate, that he will set our hearts free today. Amen? The text that I want to share with you this morning that I in no way am going to get into in depth, but I really just want to focus on one line from it. But I want to read to you a few passages of Scripture from Ephesians 4. Verse 26, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted." And here's the focus of today. Forgiving one another. As God in Christ forgave you,
as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In looking at our primary sentence from verse 32, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you, I have 2 points to share with you this morning. 2 urgent and desperate needs that are before us. It's our need as sinners for forgiveness and our need to forgive others. And I say need purposefully. The first point is this. We urgently need to understand how God extends forgiveness to sinners. It's not an option. It's not something we can toy around with. We need to grasp the truth that God forgives sinners. How does he do that? This is so important because we need to forgive before we can get to step 2. We have to know what does it look like for as God in Christ forgave you. How does God forgive? We see it in a few verses from the Old Covenant in Isaiah 43:25. God announces, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. In Jeremiah 31:34, he says, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. We begin to get a clue of how God does this. It's not forgive and forget. God doesn't just overlook things. He's actively choosing not to remember, not to count them against you. On what basis, though? And this is incredibly important for us to understand. Yes, God is a gracious and forgiving God, but why would he simply forgive? Is it just because? Or is it something much deeper? And the scripture is very clear. He forgives on the basis of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The cross, the central focus of his act of forgiveness. In Ephesians 1:7, it tells us that in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Matthew 26:28, Jesus himself, when he's instituting the communion, the Lord's Supper, he equates his blood, his death, his giving up of his life with the forgiveness of sins when he says, for this is my beloved covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So think about this. What happened on the cross? Jesus died, right? But all people die. What was really happening here? What was going on? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, the Son of God and God the Son, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So you have the perfect man, the God-man, the Messiah, the one sent from God, born of the Virgin Mary, comes to this earth sinless. Does not have the sin nature that we have. He has a completely holy nature, the divine nature, and yet at the same time he shares the human nature with us. And it says that for us, for our sake, for our forgiveness, if you will, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Christ, in him, we might become the righteousness of God. What happened on the cross? Jesus died, bearing the transgressions of his people and suffering the divine penalty for their sins, for our sins. He was forsaken by God and crushed under the wrath of God in our place. You say, Brian, I know that. And I don't say this to condemn or judge you in any way, but do you? D- Does your life reflect the understanding that when Christ hung on that cross, my sins were placed on him? He suffered for my sins. And then because I have repented of sin and believe in him and trust him and his work is accepted before God, not my works, that he takes his righteousness and puts it on me. This should not just make sense to us. We shouldn't really get used to hearing that and just kind of like ho-hum way. This ought to utterly astound us, if not confound us at times. Because what does this mean if it's true? And why is it important for us in the topic of forgiveness? It's important because our understanding and appreciation of forgiveness will only soar as high as our views of God. When you consider the holiness of God, the justice of God, consider the problem, if you will, that God has. You see, we take it for granted quite often. That's a big problem for us. The biggest problem that the human race has is this: God is holy. God is just. He must punish sin. He's righteous. He's just. And we're not. And so the question of forgiveness boils down to this: how can I, as a sinner, have a right relationship with my Creator, this just and holy God who needs to punish sin, who must, in order to be just, punish sin? We should not just assume that we should be forgiven. There's a ground and a basis of that forgiveness. And a lot of people don't worry too much about that. They assume that God is just this kind of celestial bellhop that's ready to answer every one of our requests, and that he has such an infinite mercy that he can just unilaterally forgive everybody of their sins, and he doesn't need any process to take place in order to forgive sinners. He's God. He can do what he wants to do. So why can't he just wave his hand and say, "You're all forgiven"? And I'm telling you, the Bible teaches us he can't. Let me back up. He won't do that. Because he can't do that, and he can't do that because precisely he is God. Because he's righteous. And so the only way he could redeem people away from apart from some process of justification would be for him to compromise his own righteousness. And so as Paul says in Romans 3:26, that this salvation, this justification, was to show God's righteousness so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is where our jaws should begin dropping, because God provides a way of justification through Christ so that God may be both just and the justifier. This is the awful part, the part that should leave us in awe, is that this great exchange took place. God showed himself just. How? He punished sin. Where? On the cross. He punished Christ in our place. And then he gives us his... Forgive me, I'm a little wild with my hands sometimes. And then he gives us his righteousness. We urgently need to understand how God extends that forgiveness to sinners. It's not just something to quickly overlook. Let it sink deeply. This is grace. This is hard to grasp. We don't naturally just be gracious. We don't naturally just understand grace. And this is where the issue hits the road in some of our lives this morning, because some of you are doubting God's forgiveness. You're not resting in the finished work of Christ. You're still trying to earn something. You're still trying to do a work to please God. And it's deep in us sometimes. We want to earn it somehow. We want that pat on the back. And God says, "No, there's nothing you can do. Rest. Rest in me. Just receive. incredible. Yes, it is. This is the grace of our God to forgive sinners. We desperately and urgently need to understand that. And when that takes place, when we begin to grasp it, when we are born again into God's family, we're given a brand new nature, the nature of our Heavenly Father. And listen, this nature is a forgiving nature. It's compassionate and loving and gracious. And forgiving others then is one of the ways that we, as we grow to be like Christ, are most like Him. Understanding how I'm forgiven, being overwhelmed and amazed and standing in awe of the forgiveness I've received now with this new heart that He's given me, with this new creation that He's made me, now I live life as a forgiver of others. And this is point two. We desperately need to forgive those who sin against us. The call from Ephesians 4 was to forgive one another. Put away the anger and the bitterness and the malice and the clamor and the slander and all these sinful things that are in our hearts. And He says, forgive one another. And here's what we know is that only truly free people can forgive. That's why we have to hang on to that first point, to the understanding that I've been forgiven. And now, since I've been forgiven, I can forgive. Listen to the words of the great old preacher Charles Spurgeon. He says, to be forgiven is such sweetness that honey is tasteless in comparison with it. Isn't that good? I hope that's your experience of freedom, that the sweetness of honey didn't even compare to the sweetness of being forgiven. But look what he says, but yet there is one thing sweeter still, and that is to forgive. As it is more blessed to give than to receive, so to forgive rises a stage higher in experience than to be forgiven. What is this? Is this something we just pull up from our bootstraps and no, this is the character of Christ formed in us. This is what Paul wrote about in Ephesians 4. This is what he writes about in Colossians 3, verse 12, when he says, put on then as God's chosen ones. He's chosen you. You're holy. You're beloved. So put on compassionate hearts. Why? Because God has a compassionate heart. Put on kindness. Why? Because God is so kind, infinitely kind. Put on humility because God is humble. Put on meekness because God is meek. Put on patience because God is patient. Bearing with one another. Has God bared with you? As He's bared with me, bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is the character of Christ that is formed in the hearts of those who repent and believe. What is forgiveness, though? What does it look like? What isn't it? We've heard already from Jesus that it's essential, that we can't be without it. It's not icing on the cake of Christianity. If we don't experience it and offer it to others, we show that we're still in our sin. And so it's tremendously important to know what this is, that's so essential to our eternal life. And I'm going to share with you a definition of forgiveness, the kind of forgiveness that we owe to one another. And it comes from an old pastor theologian named Thomas Watson. He lived about 300 years ago and he wrote this. And he's writing this, commenting on the Lord's Prayer, that prayer that hopefully we pray on a regular basis. Forgive us our debts, God. What's the second part? As we forgive those who trespass against us, right? So he asked the question, when do we forgive others? And this is Watson's answer. He says, this is when we forgive others, when we strive against all thoughts of revenge.
when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish them well, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. I think that's a very good definition, having read so many different definitions of forgiveness over these past few weeks, because it's all biblical. Each part of it comes from a passage of Scripture. Think about it. Resist thoughts of revenge. Romans 12:19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't seek to do them mischief. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. Wish them well. Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you. Grieve at their calamities. Proverbs 24:17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Pray for them, Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Seek reconciliation with them, Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And then be always willing to come to their relief, Exodus 23:4. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. What does forgiveness look like? This is what it looks like. When you feel that someone's your enemy, or you simply feel that you or someone you care about has been wrong, forgiveness means resisting taking revenge. Don't return evil for evil. Bless them. Wish them well. Don't curse them. Grieve at their calamities. Don't rejoice when they suffer and fall. Pray for their welfare. Seek reconciliation with everything in you. And come to their aid, help them in their distress. All of these actions point to an inward forgiving heart. And the heart is all important. As Jesus said in Matthew 18:35, which we read earlier, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. When we speak of the heart, we have to be careful of just seeing it as emotional. Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of the will, which is a part of the heart. Biblically, the heart is the mind. It includes the intellect. It includes the will, your desires, and it involves your emotions and your affections. But this is clearly saying this is a conscious decision because of what God has done for you. This is how you will respond. It's also helpful to understand what forgiveness is not. Because a lot of times, depending on the various issues that have happened in our lives and the ways that we've been hurt by people, we have to understand what forgiveness is not. And listen, it's not the absence of anger at sin. In early, when we read Ephesians 4, it said, be angry and do not sin. And so clearly we see not only throughout the Scriptures, but especially in the life of Jesus Christ, that there is an anger that is holy and righteous and good. And it's a part of godliness, that when we see injustice, when we see sin, when we see people hurt others, it should hurt us. It could make us angry. It should. And so it's not being cold and somehow just refusing to be angry at sin. It's also not the absence of serious consequences for sin. There are very serious consequences for sin, and you can certainly forgive, but yet those consequences still have to take place. It's not justifying the sin. It's not just an emotion or a feeling. Again, forgiveness is a choice. Now, it's a choice that's fueled by worship. It's a choice that's fueled by what you've received, and therefore I give this as an act of God. We see that in verse 32, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave me. So I take what I've received and I bend it out towards others. It's not denying or ignoring the hurt or the pain. it also doesn't mean that trust is immediately established. Sometimes the level of hurt is so deep, it's not wise to immediately go back into the same relationship. That trust takes time to rebuild. The repentance that is seen when someone asks for forgiveness needs sometimes over time to be displayed as real, as genuine. There's a few things that forgiveness is not. And then I ask, why is forgiveness so difficult then? If this is something we have to do as Christians, something we're made to do as Christians, why is it so hard? And letter A is the reality of the hurt. You see, we live in a Genesis 3 world. Even though Christ has come, Messiah has come, salvation has come, and yet the fullness is not in yet. We're not in heaven. It's not done yet. We still have a long way to live, and until we either die or the Lord returns, we will live in this world that is filled with sin. And just in light of that, the reality is we will be hurt. Difficulties will come, and the sin of others will be on full display. And the reality of that is that when it's against us and when it's personal, we understand the depths of sin, that it truly does steal, kill, and destroy. Yes, forgiveness is the single greatest thing we can do to be like God, but we're not fully like God. It flows out of God's nature. It doesn't flow out of our human nature. And we're wrestling with the nature of the indwelling sin that we're still dealing with and the new nature that He has given us. In this reality of the hurt that sin causes us, He understands. And He does not kick us when we're down. He knows our weaknesses. And yet our understanding, His understanding, does not leave us there to waste away in the prison of unforgiveness. God doesn't say, I get it, you were hurt, you were offended, you suffered, you were betrayed, you were taken advantage of, you just deserve to stay bitter. No. Instead, He says, yes, I get it, yes, I understand, and I entered into that sin. I came into that world. I came into your hurt. They hurt me too. They killed me. They rejected me. I took it all. And by the way, you're on that guilty list too. And I forgave you. Forgiveness is costly because of oftentimes the hurt. Forgiveness means giving up the right to see repayment from the one who harmed you. In many ways, it must be recognized that forgiveness is a form of voluntary suffering for the sake of Christ. And so forgiveness is so difficult because of the reality of the hurt, but also, let it be, because of the reality of our own sin. You see, sometimes we stand in unforgiveness, unrighteously. Well, it's always unrighteous. But sometimes it stems from the fact that we weren't sinned against. We just didn't get what we wanted. And so the anger that's in our heart isn't anger at somehow something that somebody had done that was against what God says to do. It just crossed me and my own kingdom. And I was hurt. And I'm hanging on to that. Listen, the way of forgiveness, though, is the way of God. Guard against that. When you are hurt, because it's going to happen, how will you respond? I understand the anger. I get angry. We all get angry. Make sure it's a godly anger. And when that anger is in front of you, now what are you going to do? Will you be like Christ and forgive? Will, with the power of the grace of God in your life, will you be able to say, Father, forgive them? And will you in turn forgive them? Or will you allow resentment to build and grow, eventually turn into bitterness, which is a poison that eventually spills out into every other area of your life? Amy Carmichael put it very well. She said, "For a cup brimful of sweet water cannot spill even one drop of bitter water, however suddenly jolted." You can jolt that cup around as much as possible, and the only thing that's going to come out is sweet water. Why? Because that's what's in. And so as you see bitterness in your heart, as God might be exposing it to you today, rejoice and repent. He's given you an opportunity to be free of it, to let it go. Bitterness is a prison that spills over into every part of your life. Repent of that today. You say, "I'm trying, I'm struggling, I've been struggling with it, Brian. Why can't I overcome my bitterness and my anger?" And I think it comes back to point number one. Most of our bitterness and anger towards others is rooted in an inability to be profoundly amazed at Christ's love for us in our sin. And so if you are struggling with bitterness, that it may be that the Lord is letting the very sin that's flowing from your inability to see Christ to be the very means by which you come to see Him today. In other words, maybe this season of rage, anger, and a fed up, "I'm out of here, I don't want anything to do with you" spirit is where you have had to come in order to see the greatness of your sin as a forgiven and justified saint. And the Lord has done it so that you would be stunned at His grace in a deeper way than you've ever been stunned by the grace of God before. And now out of that experience can flow grace towards others. That's the only solution here. I don't doubt that the other person is part of the problem. This is not just a one-way thing and your fault only, but the solution is not to fix the other person. The solution is to gain a heart that is overflowingly thankful for the grace from Christ, and that spills over with grace toward others. And that's what I'm praying for your heart this morning. If you've been hurt, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Consider His grace. Consider the cross. Consider how we urgently need to understand how God has extended His forgiveness to me as a sinner, and how I desperately need to forgive those who have sinned against me. How do we do this, Brian? How do I do this? It won't be in your power. It'll flow from the character of God, because God is in you. It'll flow out of your staring at the cross of Christ with such a sense of wonder and awe and amazement that you won't be able to but help come to Him and obey. Forgiveness is part of the miracle that God works in our hearts, part of this new creation. Have you suffered? Yes. Yes, but I ask you, sisters, is Christ not enough? In a few minutes, we're going to hear two very moving and personal stories from two sisters who learned to forgive. They're different, but they're the same. I want you to listen for what was there, because I think if you look and listen close enough, you'll see the power of the cross. The same power for you to rest in today. Christ became sin for us. He took the blame. He bore the wrath, and we stand forgiven at the cross. And as those who have been forgiven, we forgive.